As we read the prophets this past week, we finished the book of Hosea, and we also read together the book of Micah the prophet. I've chosen a passage from the end of the prophet Hosea for our sermon text today, and I'm going to be reading it from page 39 in Prophets in a traditional Bible. You'll find it at Hosea chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. Bring your confession and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us, so that we may offer you our praises. Assyria cannot save us, nor can our war horses. Never again will we say to the idols we have made, you are our gods. No, in you alone do the orphans find mercy. The Lord says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. I will be to Israel like a refreshing dew from heaven. Israel will blossom like the lily. It will send roots deep into the soil, like the cedars of Lebanon. Its branches will spread out like beautiful olive trees, as fragrant as the cedars of Lebanon. My people will again live under my shade. They will flourish like grain and blossom like grapevines. They will be as fragrant as the wines of Lebanon. O Israel, stay away from idols. I am the one who answers your prayer and cares for you. I am like a tree that is always green. All your fruit comes from me. Let those who are wise understand these things. Let those with discernment listen carefully. The paths of the Lord are true and right, and righteous people live by walking in them. But in those paths, sinners stumble and fall. Thank you, Lord, for your word through the prophets. There are a lot of cars in our neighbor's driveway. She's an older woman who lost her husband years ago. But during the pandemic, it seems some of her adult children have come home. That story is playing out in other homes around our neighborhood and throughout our country. Young people who might have been at college or otherwise on their own are having hard times, so they return home. At the beginning of our text today on Prophets, page 39, chapter 14, Hosea asked his people, God's children, to return to the Lord. They were having a hard time, a hard time of their own making. They had forsaken their God and worshiped other gods. Hosea's book painfully and tenderly portrays their departure from God as the unfaithfulness of a beloved spouse and the ingratitude and rebellion of children. God shows up then both as a betrayed husband and a spurned parent. But he wants those he loves to return. Like Amos, whom we heard from last week, Hosea prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel during its prosperous years under Jeroboam II. Unlike Amos, Hosea's prophetic career lasted past Jeroboam's death in 750 BC. According to the first verse of the book, he survived into the reign of King Hezekiah in the southern kingdom of Judah. He, Hosea, lived to see the Assyrians in 722 BC make the prophecy come true, destroy the kingdom of Israel. The first part of the book, then, is a warning delivered during that time of prosperity, while the longer second part of Hosea gives us glimpses of Israel falling apart just before it was destroyed. This call, then, to return at the end of Hosea is not his first invitation like that. Back at the beginning of chapter 6, top of page 28 in Prophets, Hosea himself appeals to Israel, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, now he will heal us." That invitation sums up the whole message of the Bible and Christian faith. As he says here on page 39, just after asking Israel to return, "Your sins have brought you down. Our sins have separated us from God from the very beginning of our history. All of Scripture is about God's great mission to bring us back, to have us return to Him." How do we get back, though? How is a return to God possible? Throughout Hosea, the people's relationship with God was portrayed in the most basic human terms. In relation to God, Israel is an unfaithful spouse or that ungrateful, rebellious child. It's not surprising, then, that the condition for healing their broken relationship with God is very much like what is needed for healing other broken human relationships. A subplot of the mystery novel that I'm listening to as I run this week goes like this. Husband and wife are at odds. He wants to be sheriff of their small community, returning to an occupation in law enforcement that he left years ago. She fears for his safety and for their family. She knows his obsession with police work will take him away from home, both in time and in the attention that he can give them. She's upset that when townspeople ask him to run for the position, he doesn't tell her. Instead, he talks to others before he talks to her about it. When it finally comes out and they confront each other, the result is silence on both sides. They walk away, saying nothing more. He, in particular, is at a loss about what to say. The reader, or listener in my case, we know, of course, what they need. They both just need to go back and say, "I'm sorry," and start the conversation again. Silence doesn't work. They need words. That's what God has Hosea tell the people of Israel there in what is verse 2 of the chapter in traditional Bibles. Our translation says, "Bring your confession and return to the Lord." But literally, Hosea wrote, "Bring words and return to the Lord." Bring words sounds strange. We might think it's part of a general prophetic opposition to sacrifices made to appease God without any intention of living in keeping with God's commands. Over on page 31, the end of chapter 8 in Hosea, he tells Israel, "The people love to offer sacrifices to me," God speaking, "feasting on the meat, but I do not accept their sacrifices." Next week, we'll hear the prophet Micah say, "It's not huge sacrifices that God wants us to bring, but mercy, justice, humility." And so we could hear "bring words" as perhaps "bring honest words" instead of "false sacrifices." But I think that misses the point. The failure of sacrifices is there in Hosea. I pointed to the place. But it's not a major issue for him. Instead, Hosea's concern is to restore that relationship with God. To do that, like in human relationships, words are needed. Words of apology, of confession. To that end, God does for Israel what some of those estranged lovers in books and film need. God gives Israel the words it needs. When Hosea says, "Bring words and return to the Lord," he immediately follows it with the very words that should be said. He means, "Bring these words." And so the prophet tells them, "Say to him," to God, and then offers the exact words, the exact prayer they are to pray. And of course, in this sense, the New Living Translation is right, because those words are a confession and a request for forgiveness, as well as an expression of faith and trust in God. How often have we seen that story played out, both in our own lives and in fiction? There have been acts of unfaithfulness or broken promises or thoughtless failures. And to begin the process of healing, there need to be words. Not just any words, not just words that deepen wounds or speak trivial things, but words of confession and repentance, words that ask for forgiveness, words that say to those we've hurt that we acknowledge our wrong. Just that sort of word also begins our return to God. It's part of the mercy of God that He gives us the words, words that we likely do not have for ourselves. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Ultimately, for our forgiveness, God gave us the Word Himself, Jesus Christ, spoken by God from all eternity. To return to God, we offer words of confession and then come pleading the Word who became flesh and died and rose again so our sins might be forgiven. Bring words, in the end, is an invitation to receive words, to receive the living Word who is our Savior. Yet we know that except for that living Word who is Jesus, words in themselves are not enough. Empty words can be like empty sacrifices. The words of a spouse who apologizes for unfaithfulness mean nothing if he goes back to that other lover. The words of a small child expressing love for a parent are meaningless if she doesn't do what that parent asks. Like our text from Romans 12 begins today, let love be genuine. Let the words of love we say to each other and to God be genuine. And so in order to communicate the authenticity of their repentance and love for God, in the middle of verse 3, Israel is supposed to say what especially an adulterous spouse needs to say, "Never again." That "never again" is a sign of true repentance. Israel was to no longer trust in armed force, whether it was allies from other nations or their own cavalry. That trust in God was not just until the next crisis, when an enemy surrounded them, forever. That "never again" to trusting idols was not just until a crop failed or a disease swept through, but it was an unending commitment to make the Lord their only God. As we'll continue to see over and over in the prophets this fall, that never-ending trust in God and God alone is based on the truth at the end of the words that Israel was given, the conclusion of what they were to say. "No, in you alone do the orphans find mercy." If Israel would say those words, they would acknowledge the truth of everything Hosea had said and especially of some of the things that Hosea did to act out that relationship of Israel and God. In the very first chapter, page 21, God told Hosea to name his children as if they were the people of Israel who had been unfaithful to God, as if they were orphans who had wandered away, rejected by their parents. And so Hosea named his daughter Lo-Ruhamah, not loved, and his son Lo-Ami, not my people. But now, if the people would come back to God saying these words at the end of the book, the prophecy Hosea gave at the top of page 22 would come true. They would be called loved. They would be called my people once again. The orphans will find mercy with God and come home. A couple of weeks ago, our friends Johnny and Allison escorted three orphan children from Haiti to meet their new families in Miami. Imagine the joy of those meetings between adoptive parents and children who maybe had to leave their parents and hadn't called anyone mommy or daddy for a long time, or maybe even never had parents. Imagine them not yet feeling the kind of tender love that would embrace them. Imagine them not yet being able to call a house a home. And now they could have a mother and father, have a loving embrace, and have a home. That's what God offered to his people if they would only say the words and return to him. That same merciful love is offered to anyone who will come to God and bring words. These words, or words like these. An honest confession of sin and an authentic change of heart toward trusting God. The orphan who trusts in God rather than the power and security of this world or other spiritual forces, that orphan will find mercy and a home with God. That mercy and grace is the gift of God to anyone who repents and seeks forgiveness in Jesus. After the words Israel is to say, there on the top of page 39, come words that God says to Israel. God makes his own commitment to them in beautiful words. Then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. God is saying that to anyone who comes to him with words of repentance and confession. However, you and I must also recognize that we're not that much different from Israel. We say our words to God, to Jesus, but we don't always mean them. Or if we mean them, we fail to live up to them. We promise to be faithful forever. But then when things are hard, when a virus comes knocking, or a job goes away, or family trouble arises, we forget. We turn away. We look for help elsewhere. Israel trusted idols and war horses. We may trust in politics or the stock market to provide what we need. God keeps on calling us to return and trust in him. Abraham Joshua Heschel writes, in surveying the past, Amos the prophet dwells on what God has done. Hosea dwells on what God felt for Israel. Those images of a betrayed spouse and a spurned parent for Hosea are not just colorful metaphors. Hosea gives us a glimpse into the heart of God when we fail to trust him. As the prophet closes his book, he's giving us one more vivid and moving account of how deeply God loves his people. The divine emotion, the broken heart that lies behind those words, "My love will know no bounds." And then those pictures of nature, blooming and fruitful, beginning at the second half of page 39, verse 5, are a love poem God wrote for Israel. "I will be to Israel like a refreshing dew from heaven. Israel will blossom like the lily. It will send roots deep into the soil like the cedars of Lebanon. Its branches will spread out like beautiful olive trees, as fragrant as the cedars of Lebanon. My people will again live under my shade. They will flourish like grain and blossom like grapevines. They will be as fragrant as the wines of Lebanon." Here, the anger is gone forever. God stopped his scolding, all his warnings of punishment, all his pleas for his people to come back, and simply poured out his heart. "Here is what I can be for you," he says. "Here is what it's like to love and trust me," he says. "You will live, you will flourish, you will be blessed and beautiful like the most gorgeous and most sweet-smelling vegetation upon the earth." It's a love poem from God. But there's another subtle message in that. It's easy for you and I to miss if we're not paying attention. Think about it. Why does Lebanon suddenly show up here? Not just once, but three times. Yes, Lebanon was famous for cedar trees. There's no historical record, though, that Lebanon had exceptional wine. So why should the natural beauty of Lebanon be the image God chose for his love song to Israel? Ancient Middle East religion was complicated, but one of the gods that tempted Israel was named Baal. Baal was both a god of the storm and rains and a god of fertile agriculture, which comes from good rains. Baal means Lord, and he was sometimes known as the Lord of Lebanon. Worship of Baal came to Israel from that direction, from the north. Perhaps because Israel imagined that the tall trees and lush vineyards of Lebanon would be theirs too if they worshiped that God. And so when God sings to Israel that he will make her as fertile and fruitful and fragrant as Lebanon, he's also telling them that they do not need that foreign god, Baal. All the blessings they hope for from that other god would be theirs if they come back to the true God, to the rightful Lord of all the earth. He would in fact give them the joy they mistakenly thought they'd received from somewhere else. Jesus said in our gospel lesson from Matthew 16:26 this morning the same thing, talking about those who choose to go in other directions instead of following him. Those who give up their lives for other lords, like money or pleasure or power, instead of him. He says, "For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their lives? Or what will they give in return for their lives?" The way to life is the way back to God. Any other direction, any other proposition, is a losing proposition. Think of stories where a woman's loved by a poor but good man, but she chooses instead to go off with a wealthy but evil man who offers her clothes and cars, maybe a house at the coast. Little does she know that the poor man himself is rich, richer than any other, but he had wanted her to love him for himself, not for his money, not for what he could give her. In desperate love, then, that first man finally tells her who he really is and reveals all that he could have given her. That's where God is with Israel in these last few verses of Hosea. And so in the next to the last verse, near the bottom of 39, God sounds like a parent again. Oh, Israel, stay away from idols. We might say, oh, my child, stay away from strangers, away from evil people who will only do you harm, away from greedy souls who only want your money. Instead, God the Heavenly Father says, I am the one who answers your prayers and cares for you. I am like a tree that is always green. All your fruit comes from me. You and I need to remember those words from God when we look elsewhere for the answers to our prayers, when we imagine someone or something else is going to give us true happiness. I'd like to draw for you more specific conclusions, to talk about how we as American Christians may be running after idols and leaving behind our dear Lord, whose love knows no bounds, who went to the cross for us, and who calls us to follow him there. I'd like to name idols, those false gods of our time. But for now, I'm going to be like Hosea, who only pointed in the direction that phony Lord came from, the direction of false promises and fake news of prosperity. And like Hosea, I will simply let God say that whatever we might expect from other lords of this earth, our true Lord will give us that which is truly good. In fact, in the last verse of this book, Hosea recognized it would be only the truly wise of his people who would understand the pictures he painted, the stories he told and acted out. Let those who are wise understand these things, he said. Let those with discernment listen carefully. It will take wisdom to see our own unfaithfulness in Hosea's book. It will take discernment to listen to the prayer of confession Hosea gave Israel, and then to speak our own words of confession. But as Hosea concludes, the paths of the Lord are true and right, and righteous people live by walking in them. But in those paths, sinners stumble and fall. People are stumbling. Christians are stumbling all around us. May God give you and me the wisdom and the words to turn back and return to the Lord and walk his true path, the path which follows our Lord Jesus to the cross. That's the path that leads to the kingdom of God, whose blessings are richer than any other, and whose love knows no bounds. Amen. And now I invite you to join me in offering our own prayer of confession, seeking words taken from Hosea as well as some of our own to return to the Lord ourselves. Would you join me in confessing our sins? Loving Lord, our sins have brought us down. We have gone our own ways, trusting in the powers of earth and even in our own selves to save us. We have sold our lives to other lords, hoping for prosperity and security and prestige. Instead, we are lost and hopeless and fearful. We realize and admit now that no one but you can save us. Forgive all our sins and graciously receive us through the marvelous grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may offer you our praises. We trust in you, and we will never again trust in someone or something else. In you alone we find our home. Amen. And confident in the assurance that our sins are forgiven, please join in this hymn of praise and thanks to God for his grace.